Today's sermon is entitled Identity Theft. Identity Theft. We live in a culture today where people are stealing other people's identity. They take your social security number, they take your credit card numbers, and they literally steal your identity, and they take you and absolutely ruin your name. But that's not the kind of identity theft that I'm talking about. The kind of identity theft that I'm talking about is worse. And I'm going to set that up with a story. And this is a personal story that just so happens to bring to light what I'm going to talk about. The story is about my granddaughter. I know everybody didn't come to hear a story about my granddaughter. That's okay. You'll see why. I have a granddaughter who is 2-3 years old, 4 years old now. I have a daughter who has had problems in life. She's been a drug addict. She's been an alcoholic. She got off of drugs, got off of alcohol. She had a child. And then she had a relapse. And during that relapse, they took her daughter away from her and took her to the state and put her into foster care. Now, my daughter went through detox. She went through treatment. She went through the program. And she'd done everything the state required of her. Now, my granddaughter was put into a foster home that had people who, a couple who had sons, but they had no daughters and they couldn't have any more children. They really wanted a daughter. And as soon as they seen Annabelle, my granddaughter, they fell in love with her. She's got apricot hair, peach lips, blue, steely blue eyes, just beautiful. Had nothing to do with me, obviously. Doesn't look like me at all. Doesn't look like my daughter. My daughter has dark hair, normal teeth, no gap. The gap runs in my family. My dad has the gap. I have the gap. My son has a gap. And so the little girl's father did not want anything to do with her, and he went to court, and he signed off having nothing to do with her. I'm not your father, and so he's out of the picture. So we have a little girl who's 3 years old at the time, and she's taken away from her mother. That's devastating. She's taken into foster care, and the foster parents really love her, but they're trying to steal her identity. And they say, you are to call me mother and father. The foster parent said, not only do you call us mother and father, but you call our parents grandma and grandpa. And so little Annabelle began to wonder where she belonged. She was having an identity crisis. I had no idea this was taking place. My daughter had no visitation rights, only supervised visits at a clinic. And so Annabelle did not know where she belonged. She had an identity crisis going on. Well, I had to go to North Carolina. This is where this is all taking place, in North Carolina. I had to go to North Carolina for business. And of course, when I go there, I visit my children because they all live there. And I wanted to make sure I visited Annabelle because, and I figured I'd have to go to the clinic to visit her. And my daughter kept telling Annabelle, Annabelle, your grandpa's coming to see you. And she was so excited. And the state, for some reason, allowed my daughter to have Annabelle at home for the day that I was visiting. My daughter called me on the road while we were driving there. She was crying. She said, Dad, we just found out that the foster parents want to adopt Annabelle. Now let me back up on the story a little bit. They decided to give an overnight supervision to my daughter. And when they did that, my daughter took Annabelle back. The foster parents called the state and said that my daughter had abused her. No evidence. And so, my daughter, when she was telling me this, spiritually, I seen a spiritual attack. Someone was trying to steal Annabelle. And I knew that in my spirit. And Catherine and I, we discussed it. And I said, there's only one way to overdo this. We have to go to the state and tell them we want the right to adopt Annabelle. And so we went to North Carolina, ready to tell my daughter that we're going to adopt her if we have to, but we're not going to lose her. So I get to my daughter's place, and there's little Annabelle. Now, the last time Annabelle seen me, she doesn't remember me. She was a toddler, about two. But she knew she had a grandpa that lived far away. And when I seen her, she smiled at me, and I smiled at her. And when I smiled at her, her face just lit up. You see, Annabelle comes up to me, and she points at my teeth, and then she points at her teeth. It gets me every time. Sorry. Annabelle knew where she belonged at that point. She no longer had an identity crisis. She knew that she belonged in this family. She had the teeth. Nothing else looks like us, but she had the teeth. We were staying up on a mountain in North Carolina. And I don't like to come home off the mountain without first getting a revelation from God. And so I was reading the first book of John, and I was waiting for God to give a revelation. And that was before the little thing happened with Annabelle. And after we were with Annabelle, I was with Annabelle and I was driving home. My daughter had to take Annabelle back to the foster parents. And my daughter called me up and she said, "Dad, you will not believe what Annabelle did, because I brought her a gift." And she took her little gift up to her foster parents. And she said to her foster parents, "My grandpa gave me this." My grandpa. Not your grandpa. My grandpa. She knew where she belonged. And I go, wow. So I get back to the cabin. And we were worshiping. Tina was there with us and her husband, Brandon. And I had read the first book of John, but something did not hit me. And we were worshiping God, and as we were worshiping God, Tina felt an unction to pray for Annabelle. And so she said, "I feel like we need to pray for Annabelle." So we started praying for Annabelle, and the moment we started praying for Annabelle, God gave me the connection. He gave me the connection, and I could hardly even communicate it because of the tears. But it's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." We're going to point to Jesus, and we're going to see something in us that's in him, and we're going to say, "That is where I belong. That is my identity." And I want to assure you that the enemy is trying to steal your identity, just as that foster couple was trying to steal Annabelle's identity. Because if he can steal your identity, he can thwart the work of God in your life. Identity theft. The enemy wants to steal. He wants to take. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. And if he can get you to believe that you are something you are not, then he succeeded. So what I want to do today, I want to show you biblically your identity. And I want to show you biblically how the enemy steals it. With that, let's go to our first scripture. Now, there's a difference between physical identity and spiritual identity. Luke 3:8 says, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." What the Jews were saying, don't talk to us about who our father is. Abraham's our father. They were relying upon physical identity, not their spiritual heritage. That was a problem. Because if we rely on our physical heritage, we will miss our spiritual destiny. And God has a reason for your existence. And it is to fulfill your spiritual destiny. If you fulfill your spiritual destiny, it's going to create in you emotional wholeness. Now, in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Physical identity is limited to where you came from. My physical identity is limited to the Shaw clan. My spiritual identity has no limitations because God is not limited. God is not limited. If I identify myself in him, then my destiny, my purpose, my whole reason for living has no limitations. I can do anything that God's will demands that I do. Think about that. I can accomplish anything that God created me to accomplish. Last week, some of you heard the sermon, "Your dream is bigger than you." And it is bigger than you because God is bigger than you. And when we actually do things that are above and beyond our own ability, our own physical identity, then it shows that we have a Father in heaven. Remember, they said to Jesus, "Good Master, we know that you are sent from God because of all the things you do." Think about that. And Jesus said, "The works that I do, greater works shall you do." He was trying to connect his apostles into their spiritual identity. When you get connected into who you are, who you really are, you are limitless in your potential. You are limitless because God is limitless. He will do things above and beyond your own ability through you because he called you. Because he loved you, because he made you, because he created you, you have reason and you have ability that you don't even know that you have yet, because it's not your ability. It's God's ability in you. Apostle Paul brought that out when he said, that God's strength is perfected in my weakness. Therefore, I'm going to boast in my weakness, that I might have more of God's strength. That is, when I tell you that I am weak, then when you see something come from me that is strong, you know that it's not me, but him that dwells in me. You know it came from God. The same reason those people say, "Good Master, we know you've come from God because of the works you do." In other words, humanly, they were saying, "You couldn't do this humanly." This took a supernatural infusion of God's power in order to bring it to pass. That's what God has done for us. But we've got to tap into it. False identity will captivate you. It will take you captive. It will hold you down. And it will limit you from being who God created you to be. Because you did not identify with Christ, you could not become what He created you to become. You must identify with your true Father, which is God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Who you identify with is whose will you do. Think about that. If I identify with what the enemy is telling me, I'm a failure. I'm not going to make it. People would be better off if I weren't here. My family would be better off if I just killed myself. Those are the voices of the enemy trying to steal who you are. And if you buy it, if you believe it, you identify yourself with the enemy. And by identifying yourself with the enemy, he takes you captive to do his will. And what is his will? What is the enemy's will? We're told, Jesus told us what the enemy's will is. The enemy comes but to. That means there's no other reason. Kill, steal, and destroy. Therefore, any thought that comes into my mind that is meant to kill, steal, and destroy, I know it didn't come from me, and I know it didn't come from my Father. That's how I can discern my thoughts and take them captive according to the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 39 through 45. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. There it is again. Who you identify with is who you work for. Who you identify with is whose will you accomplish. That's why identity is vital. It's vital. I can at points identify with God in this point, and then in another day identify with the enemy in this point. And I'm having a bad day over here. And the enemy is telling me it's not going to get better. The enemy is telling me that I've failed. It's not going to, may as well give up. Give up, give up, give up. Stop, stop, stop. Give up, stop. And God's saying, go. Keep going. Press on. Press on. Press on. Don't give up. I have more for you. This is just a bad spot. You'll get through it. Who I identify with is who I'm going to listen to. When my father calls me on the phone, you know what he has? He has my attention. He has my attention because I identify with him in the flesh, physically. And because I identify with him in the flesh, I honor him. And because I honor him, when he says something to me, I take it to heart. I listen. Does that mean that he's not wrong sometimes? No. But I give him the honor of the relationship based on identity. And so when he calls, I listen. I hear. So if I'm identifying with the enemy, who am I listening to? Whose word is going into my mind? Whose word is coming into me? Who am I hearing? Am I hearing God, who wants to bring me through, who wants to sustain me, who wants to hold me, who wants to love me, who wants to remove things from me, who wants to add things to me. Or am I listening to the enemy who only has one motive, to stop me and destroy me and kill me? We have to take notice of who we are listening to. If we do, we can apply the Word of God to it. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Very important question here. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Why? Jesus answers his own question. It is because you are of your father, the devil. Think about that. You mean I can't hear God's voice if I have identified myself with the enemy's works? That's right. That's right. If you want to hear the voice of God, you have to remove the voice of the enemy. You have to deal with it. You have to call it untrue. Oh, you got to get a picture of who you are. You got to find your identity. You got to find out that you're much more valuable in God's eyes than you probably are in your own. Because God died for you to save and rescue you even while you were yet his enemy. How much love does it take to die for your enemy? To give your life that they may live? How much value does that associate to you through that one act? You get a hold of that. You get a hold of that revelation of Christ, that you identify with him. The enemy can come to you and say, you're a failure. I know, but my big brother took care of that. You're no good. That's right. That's why Jesus died for me. You're not going to make it. Yes, I am. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. All I have to do is keep believing. Keep believing, keep believing. I'm going to make it. I identify with Christ. If I identify with the enemy, I can't even understand or hear what God is saying. Jesus said, it is because you cannot hear my word. Why can't they hear? Next verse. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. I want to dissect that for a little bit. Jesus identified Satan as a liar. He identified the enemy as somebody that is incapable of ever telling the truth. If I have identified with the enemy, I'm walking in deception because the nature of my enemy is deception. So therefore, if I hear the truth, if somebody says something true, I can't hear that because I've shut it off. Because I've already established another belief structure in my life. Therefore, I'm saying, can't do it. I'm not even going to hear it. I shut down. I shut down. And the reason I shut down is because truth can't get beyond what I've already accepted as true. If I've accepted that my lawn is green and you're telling me, no, Pastor, it's not green, it's dead, it's brown. I'm not even going to hear you. My lawn is green. Get out of here. You see, what I believe to be true does not necessarily mean that it is. In other words, reality is fixed. It's fixed. How do I know reality is fixed? How do I know that reality does not change, does not waver? Because the one who created everything does not change. And because he doesn't change, reality doesn't change. God always loves me. God is always just. God is always merciful. God is always love. He never ceases to love me because I made a mistake. Do any of you parents cease to love your children when they make a mistake? No. You continue to love them. You might chastise them. And God chastises us. But it's because of love that he does, just like parents chastise because of love. We must identify with our true identity, what we were created to be. And we can only do that by coming into agreement with what God has said and is saying, and come out of agreement with what the enemy is saying. When I come out of agreement with what the enemy is saying about my life, I can begin to hear God. I silence his voice when I believe that I'm not going to make it. I silence his voice when I believe I'm a failure. Are we failures? Yeah, we fail all the time. We fail all the time. But in God's eyes, I'm his child. That overrides my failure. Relationship trumps failure. My children have failed at many things. They're still my children. I don't reject them. And God doesn't reject us because we fall. The only thing that God asks us to do is to get up. Of course we fall, but get back up. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. Don't give up. Get up. The enemy wants you to give up. God wants you to get up. God's not here to beat you back down. He's here to lift you up. It's the enemy that beats you down. You start condemning yourself. You do something wrong and you condemn yourself and you condemn yourself and you beat yourself up and you beat yourself up. And then you try to work your way out of it. Well, I got to go do something good because I done something bad. I got to override what I done bad. I got to go do something good. And God's just shaking his head. You cannot undo sin. Okay? You can never undo sin. It's like if I were to murder somebody, I can't undo murder. If I were to steal from somebody, I cannot undo theft. I did it. I'm guilty. Let's recognize that. But let's also recognize the solution. That is that God died and took my sin in his body upon that cross that I might live. That I might live. That I might not live in condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. One sentence. Memorize it. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That is a positive, affirmative, absolute statement. So if I'm experiencing condemnation, I've come out of agreement with what the Word of God says, and I've come into agreement with my enemy. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That means day and night, he ceases not to accuse you of wrong. Are you in agreement with that voice? Or are you in agreement with the God of heaven who said, yes, you made a mistake, yes, you failed, but my blood has washed you clean? Jesus said to his disciples, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You're clean by faith. You're clean because you believed. You're clean. You're clean because of faith. So when the enemy comes to you and says, look what you did, you know, that really drives me nuts because he's the one that tempted you in the first place. And then he comes back and accuses you. In law, that's called entrapment, and it's not allowed. But the enemy will entrap you in a sin, and then he'll turn around and accuse you. In order to be an accuser, you must be holy yourself. He fails. He doesn't even have a right to accuse you because he's the one that failed. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. Think about that. He had access to the Creator of all things. He could see him. He could feel him. He could experience him. And he fell because of pride. And he wants to tell me that I failed? I don't think I want to hear that voice. God's got the right to come and say, son, you messed up. Make restitution, repent, and get up and go. That's the voice I'm going to hear. But I'm not going to listen to an enemy that's continually beating me down and telling me I'm not worthy and telling me I'm no good and telling me I can't do it and telling me that I've got to clean myself up before I can actually do the work of God. The Bible says that he came and gave himself for us that we might be used in service to God. He took away that which kept us from being used, which was our sin. So we can now walk and do what God has called us to do. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God created you in his image. He created you to walk in his glory. But the enemy is hiding it from people. He's stealing their identity. He's hiding who they really are. Can you imagine? I mean, we've seen movies about it where someone grows up in utter poverty and then finds out later that they were actually a prince or a princess. You are. You're a king and a priest. That's what God says about you. You're a king and a priest. Start identifying with your true father. Yes, I've made mistakes, but I'm a king. Yes, I've fallen down, but I'm a priest. David was a king. He murdered somebody and God didn't take him off the throne. He repented. Yes, he made a mistake, but he repented. He turned from his sin. He repented. And he kept doing the work of God. Stand up and be who you are. The revelation of true identity. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He was pleased to reveal his Son in me, Paul said. His true identity. He was pleased to reveal His Son in you, your true identity. The enemy wants to keep you hidden from Christ, and Christ hidden from you. He wants to keep you in darkness, not knowing who you really are. You know what? People say, Pastor Mark, but what about egotism? What about becoming egotistic? If you're saying we're that great, wouldn't that just produce egotism? You know what? No! Why? Because it's not based on anything I am or have done. It's based on the grace of God. So if I say, God, you've called me to greatness, therefore I'm going to walk in it, it's His greatness, not me. It doesn't produce egotism. In fact, it produces humility. I'm humbled that God would take an old wretched sinner and stand him up and have him do what He's calling him to do. My, that doesn't make me feel egotistic. What can I boast of? What do I have to boast of? Can you think of something? What did I bring to the table? Nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That means everything I can do is only because of Him. Paul said, what do you have that was not given unto you? And if it were given unto you, why do you boast as if it were not? That means that people were going around boasting because they had this gift, they had that gift, they had this anointing, that anointing. And Paul says, stop it. Don't you know what you're doing? You came to the table with absolutely nothing. Remember that. Boast in your weakness so that the power of God would be demonstrated in you, through you, by you, for others. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You know what that means? That means that you were already identified with Christ. You just didn't see the totality of it until He came for you. I want you to get a revelation of the totality of who you are in Christ now so that you can do the things that God's called you to do now. To set you free. Take those roadblocks out of the way. Take those stumbling blocks out of your way. So that you can begin to flourish. You can begin to blossom. And become what God has created you to become. Your spiritual identity, is it in God or is it in the enemy? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You know what that means? That means the enemy has planted people behind the pulpit who will tell you you cannot be what God created you to be, who will limit your potential, who will tell you you're supposed to be sick, you're supposed to be poor, you're supposed to be wretched, you're supposed to be depressed. Not my God. My God, the kingdom of God is not even eating and drinking, but peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's my God. My God brings peace. My God brings love. My God brings satisfaction. The enemy brings disquiet. The enemy brings confusion. The enemy brings destruction. The enemy brings chains. And he tries to hold you down because even he knows if you get a glimpse, if you get a glimpse of who you are going to become dangerous to his kingdom. You're going to become dangerous. Funny thing about the truth, after it sets you free, you start setting others free. Funny thing about the truth. Hallelujah. Wasn't it one of the great leaders who said facts are stubborn things? Yes, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses of sin and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, all we all once lived in the passion of our flesh. That means we all identified at some point with the enemy before we came to Christ. And we did his passions, his wills, rather than God's. We did what he wanted to do. We sought pleasure in the wrong place. We thought that that would give me more pleasure than God. And the enemy hid the pleasure of God from us because God wants you to experience his pleasure. He wants you to experience it. It is sustainable. The Bible says sin has pleasure for a season, but God's pleasure is for life. God's pleasure is for life. And you can take that from day to day to day, and you don't need to seek other things because you are satisfied with the pleasure of God, because you identify with who you are and who he is. Oh, get a hold of this. Following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. That's a powerful scripture. Let me shorten it. I used to sit on a throne next to the devil because I was in agreement with him. And when I seen the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I changed chairs. I am now seated next to Christ in the heavenlies, because I identify with him. My children have the right to sit next to me. And if you are children of God, you have the right to sit next to him. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You identify with him. He is your God. You are his child. You belong to him. And if you know who you belong to, you're going to become what he created you to be. John chapter 1. This is in the English Standard Version. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now I have a note in your notes here. It's a Greek word called exousia, and it's based on the word right, which is highlighted in that scripture. Some translations say gave you the power to become children of God, or in this translation it says gave you the right. That Greek word literally means the power of choice. When in captivity, there is no choice. Therefore, to be born again is to receive the identity of God, and we become sons and daughters of God. That's why being born again is so important. I identify with whom gave birth to me. Oh, that's what you mean by born again. Yes! Being born again, I am born now of God. Therefore, I'm the children of God. You're the children of God. Born again. You changed your identity. You were born in sin, identifying with the enemy. And God comes along and says, I give you the power of choice. Believe in me, become born again, and now identify with your true Father, God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And here we've turned born again into a bad thing. You're one of them born agains. Yeah, amen. I am one of those born agains. You don't understand what that born again means. I do. That means I can sit with God. Think about that. He's my daddy. I have been reconciled to him. I can sit with him in the heavenly places. Acts chapter 13, 9 through 10. New Century Version. But Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked straight at Elymas and said, "You son of the devil, you are an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of evil tricks and lies, always changing the Lord's truth into lies." That's what the enemy does. He changes the truth into a lie. God created you to stand. He created you to succeed. He created you to go forward. And the enemy is constantly trying to say, don't get up, give up. Don't go forward. Your life is over. You're worthless. You have no value. And God's saying, you have value because of what I did on the cross. You can see what I did for you. The enemy's done nothing for you but tries to destroy you. But God hung on a cross that you might know who you are. You are the sons and daughters of God. That's who you are. That's your identity. And the enemy's been trying to keep you from understanding your own identity, who you really are. Trying to keep you from accessing that which God has created you to access. Oh my God, help us. Help us to know who we are. Help us. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the tares and the wheat. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Every birth comes from a seed." Think about that. John understood this. John's the one that said, "You must be born again." John's the one that understood the concept more than any other apostle. If you go to his letters, the first letter, he talks about that which is born of God cannot sin, for his seed dwells in him. The seed of God dwells in you if you believe in Jesus. Now, what does he mean by cannot sin? Well, we get into that in our classes, but to make it simple and short for you, God redeemed your spirit. You are born again. Your spirit man now is incapable of sin. But your body has not actually accessed redemption yet. And the Bible says that our bodies are still corruptible, full of sin. And so there's a war that goes on inside of us. The body wants to sin, the spirit wants not to sin. And so there's a tug of war going back and forth. And sometimes we win, the spirit, sometimes the body wins. But there is that war that takes place in every human being, and it will take place until these bodies put on incorruptibility and we receive the redemption of our bodies. And we have what Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, that we now have the adoption. because our bodies have been changed. When your body is changed, sin is eliminated. Until then, you've got a battle. But I want you to know the battle's already won. Jesus already provided for your weakness. Just recognize your weakness and turn from it and repent. And you will do well. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You know what's sad? Every one of those weeds was meant to be a wheat. The enemy sowed weeds. And the only way he could sow weeds is his seed dwelled in them. What is the seed? Jesus identified what the seed represents in the parable of the sower. He said the seed is the word of God. That means that the enemy's seed is the word of the enemy. Think about that. He sowed deception in people's hearts and they became tares. God created them to be wheat. Now they are believers in the word of their enemy, and when they hear the word of the one who's on their side, they can no longer hear it. It's cut off. Everybody was meant to be a wheat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would have everlasting life. Tell me who that leaves out. Please, tell me. If there are tares, they're tares because they have a false identity. They're identifying with the enemy rather than with God. That's not what God planned for them. But that's what will happen. Jesus took our fallen identity so that we might take his resurrected identity. Galatians 2:20. I was put to death on the cross with Christ, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. Oh, I still live in my body, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to save me. That means God gave us a gift, and he asks us to die to ourselves and identify with him. A die to my desires and identify with his desires. Do you know what? When you actually make the choice to do that, God will change your desires. When you actually say, God, I give myself to you to be used by you without regards to my own desires, God will then begin to put his desires in your heart. You know why? Because that's what you were destined for. Do you think God's going to say, I want you to do thus and thus, and not give you a desire to do it? I've asked people in my years of ministry, what's so hard about surrendering? And it seems like I get the same answer almost every time. I'm afraid God's going to send me to the jungle somewhere. I'm afraid God's going to have me do something I don't want to do. To which I say, they that delight in the Lord, he will give them the desires of their heart. Not what they desire, but he will give his desires in their heart because they delight in him. and you will have a desire. If you were called to the jungle, you'd love it. You'd have a desire to go there. So don't worry about it. God takes care of that. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. When you were spiritually dead, you had no spiritual identity. You were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self. God made you alive with Christ and He forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to a cross. If He did that, why are we thinking about what we've done wrong? Why are we condemning ourselves and telling ourselves we can't do it? Jesus said you can do it. You mean, Pastor Mark, that if I've sinned this morning, that I can actually get up and preach a sermon? Yes! Repent and preach! Fall down, get up. You fall down, get up. Don't give up. If you give up, you've stopped your destiny. You're not going to go anywhere. Identity will empower you to live for God, or the lack of identity will cause wandering. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, when you don't see who you are unrestrained in your behavior. When you don't get a glimpse of who you are in Christ, you are unrestrained in your behavior. But when you get a glimpse of who you are, when you look at the Master and say, "You did that for me? Wow! I want to live for you." It causes me to restrain my behavior. And joyfully so. It's not a struggle. John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." In other words, to whom you identify with, you are capable of doing their deeds. If you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. If you are the devil's children, you will do the deeds of the devil. But let's take that to the highest level. If you're God's children, what's going to happen? You're going to do the deeds of God. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to force myself into a certain standard of behavior. God gives it to me. All things by the power of God has been granted unto you for holiness and life. 2 Peter chapter 1. He's granted holiness to you. That means he makes me capable of living a holy life. It's not me. I came to the table with nothing. Well, wait, maybe I ought to take that back. I came to the table with unrighteousness, degradation, depression, sickness. That's what I came to the table with. Jesus came to the table and he sat across from me and he said, "I'll take those. And I'm going to give you health, life, holiness, love, peace, joy, self-control." It's a gift of God. God gives those things to us. He gives them to us because we can do the deeds of our Father. Be careful with whom you share your dream or your identity. Be careful. There are those in life that will try to steal that which is God's in you. There's a scripture reference there. We're not going to read it, but I will tell you the story real quick. A young man has a dream. has a dream. God gives him a vision of his identity. And the vision of his identity was this: my father and my brothers are going to honor me. The word says they're going to bow down. But I want you to understand, in that culture, and Ade can correct me on this if I'm wrong, in that culture, in the Eastern culture, to bow is to honor. It's to honor. Not to enslave, but just to give honor to somebody. And so he said, my father and my brothers are going to give me honor. They're going to bow. Joseph, you might not want to share that with him. But Joseph did. And he got rebuked. And his brothers became jealous, and his brothers plotted against him. How can we get this out of our way? And so they decided, they hatched a plan. They were going to just kill him. That's right. Jealousy will lead to murder. They were going to kill Joseph. And one of the brothers said, no, we can't do that. Let's just sell him as a slave and tell Dad that he got killed by an animal. So they took a lamb and They took a lamb and killed it and sprinkled the blood on his coat and took the coat back to Daddy and said, Daddy, we found his coat, but he wasn't there. An animal came and killed him and ate him. In reality, they put him in a well and they turned around and sold him to slaves, and he was taken to Egypt. People will try to steal your identity and your dream. They will try to take away from you who you are. Those tares that the enemy has sowed will come to you and say, you can't achieve it, you can't do it, you'll never get there. You don't have what it takes, you're not smart enough. You don't have what it takes. And God has already equipped you with the gifts and talents to get you there. And the enemy will lie to you and tell you you can't get there. Joseph never gave up on his dream. Never. Let's continue the story. A vision of your identity protects your future by providing strength to endure the present. I want you to get a hold of that. A vision of your identity protects your future by providing strength to endure the present. You see, when you know where you belong, the trial is bearable. When you know your future, you can go through the trial to get there. Joseph had a vision of who he was. He knew at some point in his life he was going to be in a place of such honor that his father and brothers would bow before him. And he held on to that. And so he's sold as a slave. He's now in Potiphar's house in Israel. But he's never forgotten his identity. How do we know? Well, Potiphar's wife comes on to him. And he runs away. He's protecting his future. I'm not called to this. I'm called to something greater. I will not stoop to this. And he ran away. And the story is that the wife lied and Joseph was now in prison. Man, you and I would be there saying, well, we might as well give up on that dream. That's not coming to pass. Well, just throw in the chips, man. It's over. I'm in prison. There's no way out of here. But Joseph never gave up on the dream. And because he knew his destiny, he knew his identity, he was able to endure the trials. Because God is capable of getting you out of prison. And when Joseph was in that prison, the king had a dream nobody could interpret. You see, God will create a circumstance that elevates you to the position he called you to. Think about that. He'll create the circumstance that nobody else can do but you. That's how he elevates people to positions of authority and leadership. And so Joseph was able to interpret the dream. And the Pharaoh made him second in command of Egypt. And the dream was about the famine that was going to hit the land. And now Joseph's brothers and father are beginning to get hungry. There's only one place in the world that's got food because of Joseph. And so they go to Egypt to ask for food. And you know the story, many of you do. The brothers bow down before Joseph, and they don't even know who he is. Joseph held to his identity, and the dream came true. If you allow the enemy to steal who you are, you forfeit your future. You forfeit it. God lays it out for you. This is it. You may have to go through hell and high water to get there, but you're going to get there if you just keep your eyes focused on who you are. You're going to get there. Is your identity revealed? Is your identity concealed? James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Those who hear God's teaching and do nothing are like people who look at themselves in a mirror. They see their faces and then go away and quickly forget what they look like. But the truly happy people are those who carefully study God's perfect law that makes people free. And they continue to study it. They do not forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching says. Those who do this will be made happy. I want you to see something. Those who hear the word of God and are looking in are like people that look in a mirror, when you leave the mirror, you soon forget who you are. You soon forget your identity. But if you look into the perfect law of freedom, and you study the word of God, you will know who you are. You're going to walk around with a mirror facing you all the time. You're going to be seeing yourself in that mirror. You're going to be walking everywhere you go, and you're going to be able to see yourself. You're going to know, this is who I am. It's going to be staring you in the face all the time. This is who I am. This is who I've been born to be. This is who God created me to be. This is it. My identity is before me because of the Word of God. You will not know who you are if you don't study that. You're not going to get it unless you apply yourself to learning of Christ to find rest for your souls. You become who you envision yourself to be. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The reason I put this in here is because sometimes people like to emulate their lives after other people. And it's good to take note of people and the things that God is doing through them. That's good. But I want you to know that you are created to be you. And nobody else can be you. That person was created to be them, and nobody else can be them. If you try to emulate them, you lose yourself. When you are free to be who you are, you are able to exceed your own abilities. Think about that. Isn't that wonderful? Last point. Your identity demands that you give, not take. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 13. The prophets searched carefully and tried to learn about this salvation. They prophesied about the grace that was coming to you. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, telling in advance about the sufferings of Christ and about the glory that would follow those sufferings. The prophets tried to learn about what the Spirit was showing them. When those things would happen, and what the world would be like at that time. It was shown them that their service was not for themselves, but for you. When they told about the truths you have now heard. Those who preached the good news to you told you these things with the help of the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, things into which angels desire to look. So prepare your minds for service and self-control. All your hope should be for the gift of grace that will be yours when Christ Jesus is shown in you. Your life was created for the service of God. I want you to think about this. The prophets of old, thousands of years ago, prophesied the grace of God. And they wondered about it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand, why are we called to do this? Why are we called to say this? It hasn't produced anything that I can see. And yet, that one scripture, it said it was for you. Their service hundreds of years before was for you. What will you do in your life that will touch generations hundreds of years from now? Don't think your life is insignificant. It has the capacity to touch a future that you can't see. Just like the prophets of old touched a generation some 700 years after they were dead. Nobody understood it for 700 years. Nobody got it. And then suddenly, the Messiah steps upon the earth and accomplishes the word of the prophets given 700 years ago. Their service was for you. They didn't understand it. They asked God, God, give us understanding. And God says, no, it's not time. They will understand it, but you're not going to. So when you begin to live your life in identity with Christ, you may not see things. You may not see things that you want to see. But rest assured, another generation will, because of what you did. I want you, at this moment, to think about who you really are. I want you to shed the shackles of doubt. I want you to shed the shackles that keep you from being who God created you to be. True pleasure comes from God. And if you identify with who you really are, if you identify with Christ, you are limitless in your potential. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we want to know who we are. We want to know who you created us to be. We want to live as your children. We want to be. We just want to be. And Father, we want to accomplish everything you created us to accomplish. That the world would have what you want them to have. And so, Father, I just ask that you continue to remember us and also remind us of who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.